Welcome to the West Point Church Podcast. Here you can find past and future messages. Be sure to subscribe so you get updates as soon as those sermons are posted. I hope you guys enjoy it. Have a good week.
Hey, good morning, church family. It's good to see you, even though I can't actually see you right now. I've had a few requests last week for some coronavirus jokes. Now, I'm not making light of the very serious situation that we find ourselves in, but I think a good laugh can be a healthy thing. After all, you've heard the saying before, laughter is the best medicine. So if you don't like them, you can let me know in the comments below. A bank teller was beginning to panic as two men with masks entered the bank. They begin to shout instructions, and the teller suddenly breathed a sigh of relief. "Oh, thank goodness," she said. "You're only here to rob the place." Some of you will get that in a second, but no, this quarantine has affected people in different ways. One particularly introverted person noted, "It's great. I don't even have to go through all the effort of flaking out anymore." Well, today is a special day. It's Palm Sunday, and this morning we're going to take you back in time just a couple of days from chapter 21 last week, where Jesus was prophesying in the temple, back to chapter 19 as Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem. And now we've kept this entirely chronological up to this point, but because today is a special day, and today is the day we celebrate Palm Sunday, 1 week before the resurrection of Jesus, we're going to take you back to chapter 19 and go over this incredible passage of Scripture. Now, maybe you grew up in a church where you waved palm branches on this Sunday, and that was to celebrate what they did when Jesus came into the city. Yeah, church people are a little weird, but this is a celebration. It's a great, important day as we celebrate the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, a few months ago, our middle daughter, Mia, was talking to my wife, Laura, and she said, "Mom, if I could be anyone's daughter in the entire world, I would choose you." Now, you're thinking, ah, sweet, right? But then she continues, "Well, except maybe the queen, because then I would be a princess." Now, that's funny, but in a sense, we all have a little bit of fascination with royalty. Even in a country where we kind of shun monarchy, we pay special attention during a royal wedding. Millions of people in the United States watched the royal wedding that happened just a short time ago. And this is an idea that I want you to have in mind as we read through this passage of Scripture. It's like a royal wedding procession. Jesus the King is coming for his bride, the church. And so we're going to turn to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 28 this morning. And I encourage you, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me, but we'll put it on the screen as well. "When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany and the mount that's called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt, and its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So today, as we get into this passage, I want to share a little story, because the setting of this scene that this particular story happened is really special to me personally. Now, some of you know I had the opportunity to go to Israel a couple of years ago. And our last night there, our group had split into two groups for the flight home, and I was on the later flight. So I decided I didn't want to waste my last 3 hours of time in Israel sitting in a hotel room. So I grabbed my running shoes and went out for a jog. And I'll admit, I was a little wary of going out into a country where Israeli military officers were walking around with semi-automatic rifles. But I didn't want to waste this chance, this opportunity. So I ran a couple miles from our hotel to the Mount of Olives, which Mount Olivet in this story is what it's called. And I watched the sun begin to set over the old city of Jerusalem. And I have a little video from that moment. And as I was thinking about this moment where, as I was there, I was thinking about this moment where Jesus walked down the mountain into the city and people lined the streets to celebrate him. Now I was there, there were no tour guides. There were no special landmarks, just me and one of the most significant moments of my life as I reflected on how much this man, Jesus, and this moment in history affected me personally. Now, needless to say, it was an awe-inspiring moment. And I saw God in that moment as creator, painting just an incredible sunset over a city that was thousands of years old, and at the same time, a man who is the epicenter of our faith. I got a little picture of what he must have been going through. I got a little picture of what must have been going through the minds of the people as they watched Jesus ride in. They knew that he was special, though they really had no clue what he was all about. I think there are a few things that we can learn from this passage. So let's take a look at it a little bit closer together. And we notice that as they neared the city, they stopped at a village, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and untie this donkey, and when they ask what you're doing, tell them the Lord has need of it." Now, this is kind of equivalent to stealing a car, all right? I'm not going to lie. I've been tempted to try this one. Just take somebody's car keys and say, "Hey, sorry, the Lord has need of this Acura." Now, here's the crazy thing. It actually worked for them. The owner let them take it. Now, I bet Jesus sent the biggest two disciples. There is no way on earth he sent Matthew, the scrawny IRS agent, to do this, right? The owners would have beat him up. No, they probably sent James and John, the sons of thunder, with their big forearms from pulling fish out of the water. "Oh, you want the donkey? Go ahead. Just don't hurt me," right? Or maybe they said, when they saw the situation, they heard what the disciples had to say. "The Lord has need of it." He said, "Whatever the Lord needs." You know, it's a good reminder to us to live our lives with an open hand, remembering everything that we have is because he gave it to us in the first place. And at any moment, if he asks of us, we should be willing to give anything. If the Lord has need of it, I'll give it. Now, that might mean giving help to someone in need. It might mean giving of your time. But if we recognize who God is, that he is Lord, then we recognize that nothing is too big to ask of any of us. So if we recognize the generosity of these owners, but let's take a second to talk about the donkey that Jesus rode in on. Now, I know this translation that we just read uses the word colt, which could mean a young horse or a donkey or even a camel. But we know from Matthew's account that this was the colt of a donkey. And Jesus stipulates that the donkey cannot have been ridden by anyone else before. Now, I don't know what you're picturing here, but this was not exactly a grand entrance, right? Here we have a picture of Harry and Meghan leaving their wedding in a Jaguar, right? Jesus is riding in on a donkey, right? This is the equivalent of Harry and Meghan rolling into their wedding in my 99 Saturn SL2 with 250,000 miles on it. But here's Jesus riding on a donkey. And look how they responded. The people around him, they weren't like, oh, here's a guy riding on a stupid donkey. No, they took their jackets off of their back and laid them on the ground for the donkey to walk on. They recognized who he was when they saw him. This wasn't the wealthy Roman Empire rolling out the red carpet for a dignitary. This wasn't the Jewish religious leaders celebrating with pomp and circumstance. This was your average Joe, your ordinary person, recognizing who was coming down this mountain. They saw their king, and they were celebrating him as royalty. They took what they had, the clothes on their back, and laid them down at Jesus' feet. Now, this is a great reminder to us. Don't judge someone or something's significance by its appearance alone. And while a donkey was certainly underwhelming, it was this, in a way, done to fulfill what the prophet Zechariah had said hundreds of years before. I want to read for you that verse from Zechariah chapter 9. Here's what it says. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this was done not just as an impulsive thing, but this was done to fulfill the prophecy of Jesus, that the picture of who he was to come. But more than that, it was the perfect picture of the life and the ministry of the man who came on this animal. Jesus said himself, he didn't come to serve or to be served, but to serve instead. His kingdom wouldn't be built on a glamorous picture or on signs of great wealth and power. Jesus gave us a new paradigm. His kingdom would be built on humility and love. The third thing that I want us to notice is in this text is that though humble and loving, Jesus insists on being Lord and King. While he makes a humble appearance, there's no doubt what this is. This is a coronation. This is a wedding ceremony. This is a celebration. Jesus is declaring his kingship and his lordship with his words and his behavior. And the people get it. Listen to what they're saying. They're shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This was an echo of the song that the angels sang at his birth. And of course, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Well, are you going to do something about this? Are you going to let them continue to chant and sing and celebrate? Don't you know that the Romans will kill you if you set yourself up as king?" And Jesus responds, "When the king's in the building, it's impossible to be silent." Saying, they're shouting, "But if I shut them up, even the rocks will scream it out." That's the power and the majesty of our Savior. Even nature recognizes who he is. You know, when I was in Israel, I had a funny request from one of my friends. He's now a board member here at West Point Church, but Aaron Lindbergh asked me if I would grab a rock from the Mount of Olives. He wanted one of the stones that would cry out if the people didn't praise Jesus. So here's a picture of the rock that I grabbed for him. You know, this morning, can I say something blunt? You can't really stop me because you're a long ways away from me right now. But if Jesus doesn't cause you to be amazed at who he is, I would seriously question whether you really know him. Right? Jesus is not content to be a God in your life. He needs to be the Lord and King in your life. That means whatever you have is his. And whatever he tells you to do, you need to obey. And the sad part is, there are a lot of people out there who acknowledge Jesus as their Savior with their mouth, but aren't necessarily willing to change anything about the way that they live to follow him. And Jesus knew this too. You would think after this incredible reception into this city, Jesus would be totally pumped up and excited. But in the next verse, he's weeping. Let's turn back to Luke and look at what it says in verse 41. It says that when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from our eyes." He knew that shortly after this moment, he would be the center of another situation where the crowd would be chanting and screaming something very different than "Blessed is the King." They would be chanting, "Crucify him," just 5 days later. The people who chanted "Hosanna" in Matthew's account, which means "God save us," thinking that their Savior had come to rescue them from the Romans, would soon be chanting, "Crucify him," to the Roman government. Now here's the question I want to leave you with today. Will you acknowledge the Lordship of Christ with just your words? Will you demonstrate that reverence by surrendering your life as well? Today, I want to encourage you to make Jesus the Lord and the King of your life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But Jesus was sad, not just for the fact that he would be rejected by so many people, but he knew the destruction that was coming to that city. They said, "You're celebrating now, but you don't even see the hurt and the pain that you're going to experience very shortly." You know, there's hope for those who place their faith in Jesus. But for those who don't, they're blindly walking into something that they'll regret for all eternity. We don't share the gospel in a fear-based way to scare you into a decision to follow Jesus Christ. But we do want to be honest. In this life, you have one choice or the other choice. You can choose to follow Jesus, or you can choose to reject him. And the consequences of that decision are so critical and so important. And I want to give you the opportunity today that if you would like to make that decision to follow Jesus, and listen, maybe you've prayed a prayer before and you've acknowledged Jesus as Savior and you would call yourself a Christian, but he's really not Lord of your life. And you really haven't changed anything about the way that you live or the way that you respond to the world around you. And Jesus wants to make a difference in your life. He wants to be more than just a token that you acknowledge on Sunday mornings. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. So if that's you today, and you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, would you just pray this prayer with me this morning? "Jesus, I thank you for your grace. And I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I need your help. I acknowledge that even though I may have acknowledged that you are God and you exist before, and I've declared myself a Christian, I haven't really surrendered my heart to you. And today I want to change that. I want to get my heart right. I want to choose to follow you with my whole heart and make you my Lord and Savior. So come into my life. Do what you promised in your word and make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. I repent of my sin and I'm choosing to follow you instead. And today I want to make that commitment for the rest of my life." Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you. You can go to our link that we're going to post here. It's just westpoint.org/yes. And let us know about the decision that you just made, because we want to help you in your next steps in following Jesus. Now, in just a moment, we're going to have some discussion time, and I'd ask that you look at the questions on the screen and discuss them with the people that you're with, and start sending us answers as soon as you possibly can. We're going to take a 5-minute break, and then we're going to come back and worship the Lord together, and then after that, we're going to have some discussion time with some of the responses that you listed. So go ahead and do that right now, and we'll see you in just a minute.